about 20 years before the events of chapters 39 to 44. So it's not following everything we looked at with them going down into Egypt and all that went on there. Then you get chapter 45 and it's like rewinding back 20 years. It's a flashback. And it's there for a reason. You see this in movies all the time, don't you? Like all of a sudden you've watched this certain part of the movie and then all of a sudden they do a flashback to earlier on in their life. And they show you when they were younger and what happened then. And then you're like, oh, that makes sense now. What went on, I get more of that now because I got a glimpse at the backstory. And that's what is happening here in the life of Jeremiah and Baruch. And it's specifically focused in on Baruch, who's an intriguing figure. We've heard his name mentioned a number of times throughout the book. And now we get a specific word that God gave to him at a certain point in his life. And the whole thought behind this chapter and this sermon is this: our faithful God makes promises to his people, to his believers, to provide them with grace, to sustain them in the midst of suffering and struggles in this dark world. Okay? This chapter will point us to the gospel and show us that in Christ, God has made promises to us as believers to give us the grace that we need to endure suffering and struggles in the midst of this fallen, broken, dark world. And what we need to hear is continue trusting his promises. Continue seeking him for grace. Behold your God. Be still, my soul, be still. That's the whole thought behind what we'll be looking at this morning. So let's look here in verse 1, and we'll look at the life of Baruch. The word that Jeremiah the prophet spake unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book at the mouth of Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying... Let's pause there. So... we're given a little bit of touching base once again about who is Baruch, what happened in his life. And the first thing that we see in the text, this word comes to Jeremiah the prophet. So Jeremiah is the one who is speaking to Baruch. He is the one that God has sent to give this message to Baruch. And we're told about his family background first. So Baruch is the son of Neriah. And when you begin to look at different verses in Jeremiah, and then also if you went to 2 Chronicles 34, one of the books of history, you begin to find out a little bit more about his family background. So the first thing you should know is Baruch's grandfather, Maaseiah, was the governor of Jerusalem during the reign of godly King Josiah. So Baruch's grandfather was kind of overseeing the city of Jerusalem when Josiah was leading all these reforms and the nation was turning back to the Lord in right worship. And Jeremiah was first beginning his preaching ministry. Baruch's grandfather was leading the city in a godly direction under Josiah's leadership. The second thing we would need to note about Baruch's family, we don't see this here in this text, but tracing his family lineage, if we went to chapter 51, we'll see that Jeremiah gives a message specifically to Sariah, who is Baruch's brother. And Sariah is a chief staff officer under King Zedekiah when Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians. And Sariah, Baruch's brother, was taken captive to Babylon, and Jeremiah, in chapter 51, verses 59 to 64, is going to give a message for Sariah to deliver to the exiles in Babylon. So that's another thing to note, that his brother was a chief staff officer during Zedekiah's reign and continued, it seems, to be faithful and giving the word to the remnant when they're in captivity. Interesting things about his family. So Baruch's coming from a family that is known for having positions of leadership and ruling, especially his grandfather, during a godly time in their history. Secondly, just a brief note on Baruch's vocation. Baruch is a scribe or a secretary. You could think of him kind of like a solicitor. In fact, he's operated in that function throughout the book. You remember back during the siege of Jerusalem in 587, this is in chapter 32, do you remember when cousin Hanamiel came to Jeremiah to sell him a field while Jeremiah's in prison, right? We talked about that, like, this is not the right time for a property purchase. There's a siege going on, you're in prison, and guess who's the solicitor doing all the paperwork and the transfer of funds? Baruch. He's there with Jeremiah when Jeremiah's in prison, back in chapter 32. In chapter 43, you remember that the remnant that were rebellious and heading to Egypt after the fall of Jerusalem, when they're making that decision, who's one of the people they blame? They said, it's Baruch that's influencing you, Jeremiah. He's put this in your head. And you're like, what? He's the scribe. He's the secretary. But you remember they accused Baruch of manipulating Jeremiah just a few years before. And then back in chapter 36, and this is really important because we notice here the setting for this chapter. Look there in verse 1 again. When he had written these words in a book at the mouth of Jeremiah, do you remember this? In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Remember back in chapter 36, which is at the beginning of this section of the book. In chapter 36, Jehoiakim is reigning as king. This is the year 605 BC. And Jeremiah and Baruch, the Lord tells them, I want you to write this word in a scroll, and I want you to proclaim it to the people. And so Jeremiah dictates the word, Baruch writes it down, and then Jeremiah actually says to him, now you go and read that in the temple. And Baruch did. He took the word of the Lord, some of these sermons Jeremiah had preached, he goes up into the temple and he reads it, and one of the officials of the city hears that and says to Baruch, come and read that to these other godly officials that want to follow the Lord. And so he reads that to them and they take the scroll and they are moved by it and they say, you and Jeremiah need to go hide because they know Jehoiakim is a wicked man. But these officials are so convicted that they need to present the word of God to the king that they say to the prophet and his scribe, look, you two go into hiding. We're going to bring the scroll to the king. And they do that. This is back in chapter 36. They bring the scroll to Jehoiakim. You remember what he does? As the officials read a bit of the scroll, he takes a knife and he cuts it and burns it in his winter fire before his throne and burns the entire thing. And you remember all of that. You remember what's going on. You remember that their lives were at stake because of the word of God. And then we read this at the end of that chapter. The Lord tells Jeremiah to take another scroll. And he gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And they were added besides unto them many like words. I have to just think that Baruch is probably writing that, right? I wrote all those words again, plus a lot more, okay? Which means he's a very diligent scribe, did a lot of work and things out. Did you ever, when you got punished as a kid, did your parents ever make you write sentences? Yes. It's one of those powerful forms of punishment for children. You're going to sit at this table and you're going to write 100 times, you know, this Bible verse. And you're just sitting there writing it over and over. And because I'm left-handed, I would always have these smears along my hand because the ink would, I'd write over what I had written. And I just had this, you know, this marking on my hand. Not that that happened that often, but yeah. Anyway, you know. So, just bringing out the thought that what when we're talking about he's writing this out, think about it. Would you sit down and write out Jeremiah 1 through 25, please? Sometime. See how long it takes. It's a long time that he's writing this. Now, Baruch has been with Jeremiah throughout his ministry, we know at least from the year 605. And what we need to pull out of this is this. In verse 1, we're told that this is the word God gave to Baruch in that year, in 605, when he ran for his life and hid after delivering the word of God, when the nation of Babylon had conquered the Egyptians and Assyrians, when Judah is in this place of great instability because their king Josiah had just died in 609, and they've already gone through one king and now another, and there's all this political turmoil, economic instability, and for Baruch and Jeremiah, their lives were being threatened by the current king. That's a lot to take in, isn't it? So that's verse one. That's just giving us an idea of what is going on in their lives when God calls these two servants to faithfully preach his word. They're living in a very dark moment in history. Pause for a minute and step into today for some application. Has anything changed for us as believers? Do we live in a world of political turmoil and wars and all kinds of things going on behind the scenes and various agendas? Yeah, absolutely. Do we live in a time where there's economic instability? You wonder, you know, where's this going? And what about the housing crisis? And what about the cost of fuel and electric and all kinds of things? Is there economic instability in our world today? Yes. Do we live in a dark age when people are rejecting the word? Many, yes. And yet, God is doing a mighty work through his word. It amazes me week after week as we go up to the table and hand out Bibles to the community. How many people this week, four young people in their 20s came up and said, could we please have Bibles? Yes. Could we tell you a little bit about what the Bible says? And they stood there and listened as we told them what the message of the Bible is, as we shared the gospel with them. There are people searching for light, for truth, for life, for hope. And God has us living in this moment. Yes, it's a dark moment. Yes, it's a difficult moment. Yes, there's a lot of instability. But God has us here for a reason. And it reminds me of what Paul writes in the book of Philippians. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Christ has us right here to shine as lights in a dark world and to offer people the message of life through the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the power of the gospel to transform lives. And so when we look at what Baruch and Jeremiah are going through, we see application for ourselves today. So we've dealt with his family and his vocation and the setting of this chapter. Now let's get into the lament of Baruch in verse 2 and 3. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto thee, O Baruch. Thou didst say, woe is me now. For the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. Wow. First thing we see is the Lord speaks in verse 2. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel. And he speaks specifically to Baruch. He speaks specifically to this servant. And what we need to draw out from this thought in verse 2 is this. God knows exactly what is going on in your life, in your thoughts, in your relationships, in your circumstances, in your workplace. God knows exactly what you are facing and going through, and he has spoken into your life right here in this book. When you open this book and you read it, God speaks through this living word directly to you, his people, directly into your situations. It is a word for us to hear and be moved by. Hebrews 4 said that the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce and divide asunder and expose the thoughts and intentions and desires of your heart. The word of God has that power. And the danger is we get distracted from hearing God speak to us by phones, by the telly, by all these other tasks and things, all this entertainment around us. We get numbed and distracted, and it doesn't feed our souls. In fact, it eats your soul many times. And what we need to be reminded in verse 2 is, in the midst of what you're facing, God has spoken to you right here in this book. And if you will open it and spend time in it and ask him to come and minister to you, he will. And he will show you how his word is pointing you to the gospel, and he will move you and stir your affections and give you a greater desire for him and what he says. So let's make sure, brothers and sisters, that we stay in the word week by week. But notice the Lord quotes Baruch in verse 3. He says, thou didst say. In other words, I heard what you said. I'm speaking to you, Baruch, because I heard what you said to me. And what did Baruch say? Well, the first statement is, woe is me now! Exclamation point. So you know that this is a passionate cry of grief and despair. There is some anxiety or a feeling of being overwhelmed. It seems that Baruch is in a deep place of depression. And we don't know exactly why, okay? But we know this is what he's feeling. Woe is me. I feel like I am cursed. I feel overwhelmed and like I'm being crushed under my situation. Notice the next thing that Baruch said, for the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. Do you hear that? He says, God, you have given me more anguish. You have given me more pain. I was in pain and you heaped up more anguish on top of me. Is that true? Yes, God is in control. Yes, God is providentially always working. Yes, God is doing everything, right, in a sense. But God never sins or does anything evil, okay? And so, when we feel that way, is it God doing something? Well, it may or may not be. It depends on the situation. But sometimes the anguish and pain we're feeling is because of another sinner that has sinned against us, or because we live in a broken world and a corrupt system, okay? Sometimes the Lord's trying to get our attention, and he brings some pressure on us to alert us to turn back to him. But even that, he's doing out of love and grace. What Baruch is expressing is how he feels, and is not necessarily accurate or true, okay? It's just what he's thinking and how he's feeling. He feels like God is adding grief to his pain. Notice the next statement. I fainted in my sighing. I was so distressed and groaning and had this burden of my heart that I just felt like I was laboring and toiling and just grew so weary that I'm completely, utterly exhausted. That's what he's expressing in that statement. And finally, he says, and I find no rest. There is no place I can go for quiet and peace and stillness. There's no relief. Have you ever felt any of these things before? Has there ever been a moment in your life where you would say, that statement right there, that's me. I understand exactly what Baruch is saying. I've felt that. I've thought that. I've prayed that. I've gone through that. Notice how individual that lament was. Woe is me. My sorrow. I fainted. My sighing. I find no rest. Five times in one verse, he's drawing the attention back to me, right? Here's the beauty of lament. A lament is a form of prayer that God graciously gives his people so they can express how they're feeling and seek him for help and choose to trust him. So in a lament, you first turn to the Lord. Then you tell him how you're feeling. You ask him to come and help you, and then you choose to trust him. And this expression here, We definitely see Baruch is turning to the Lord. He's telling him how he feels, but we're not told either that's where it ends, or we're not told if he prayed anything beyond that, but we know that the Lord heard what he prayed. The Lord knew what he was feeling. The Lord understood exactly where Baruch was at. He is weary. He is worn out. He is depressed. He is in despair. He is miserable. It sounds much like David in Psalm 6, verse 6. I am weary with my groaning. All the night I make my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Now, if you asked Baruch, why are you depressed? It would probably be a combination of many reasons. We're not given anything directly there in the text, but I'll put it to you this way. When I burnt out 2 years ago and went into a deep, deep depression, if you asked me why I was depressed and lamenting, I would tell you this. It's like a spider web. If you put it, or you could think of it like if you've seen a film with a detective who puts the problem right in the middle, and then there's all these lines that connect to it, right? And they're like interlocking, and there's this thing over here and that thing over there, and there's something right at the heart of the web, but there's all these strands that are linked into it. So you can't look at the depression and the despair and the overwhelmed feeling and the grief and the pain and the sorrow and all these things and say, it's just this one thing, right? It has a whole convoluted mess of things that's left me in this state. And I feel like even if this strand got snipped or even if this thing got resolved, there's just so much going on within me mentally and emotionally and spiritually, and I'm so physically exhausted that I cannot see the light at the end of the tunnel. I just feel like darkness is closing in on me and I'm sinking deeper and deeper and deeper. I think Baruch would probably tell you something very similar based on what he was going through. Because again, He's been told to bring a message to a nation that doesn't want to hear it. He's watching his people go deeper and deeper into idolatry, even human sacrifice. He's coming up against the hardness of their hearts and the coming judgment of the Lord and the promise that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed and the home where he lives is going to be gone. It's going to be burnt with fire. Can you imagine? Baruch is probably wrestling with his own plans and aspirations and desires. His life isn't going to go the way he wants it to go. We as human beings want comfort and stability, right? And he's been told by the Lord, that's not going to happen. So there's probably a lot of reasons as he looks at his people, as he looks at the world that he's living in, the problems of the politics and the wars around him, as he looks at the economic stability, as he knows that God is coming to judge his people, as he looks at his own personal security, and Jehoiakim has said, where's Baruch and Jeremiah? I want them, right? And they're hiding. There's probably a lot of reasons that he is in this place. And by the way, Jeremiah himself, even as he speaks this word to Baruch, knows exactly how he feels. I've given you the references in your outline. You can go back and read some of Jeremiah's laments throughout the book. Jeremiah and Baruch knew deep suffering and pain. And I hope that is a comfort to you as it is to me. Because we too go through things just like this. We have a God who hears us, a God who speaks to us. Notice the answer that the Lord gives to Baruch. First of all, a new perspective in verse 4. Thus shalt thou say unto him, the Lord saith thus, behold, that which I have built will I break down, and that which I have planted I will pluck up, even this whole land. So the first thing the Lord says to him after saying, I've heard you, I've heard your lament. I've heard your woe. I know where you're at and what you're going through. Now look at what I am doing. And I think that I call this a new perspective because I think what the Lord is doing as he addresses Baruch is saying this, you're upset about what's going on in your life and circumstances in this specific moment in 605 BC. What about God and his plans and what he has been doing. God brought his people out of Egypt. He made promises to them. He showed faithfulness to them. He blessed them. He gave them a land. He provided for them. He gave them flocks and cattle and fields in abundance. And he was working in them and he was building them. I have built them. I planted them. I loved them and blessed them according to my covenant. And they've abandoned me. And now hundreds of years of working in them and sending prophets to call them back. Hundreds of years of faithfully working through them. And now I've got to break down and pluck up and uproot that which I have been doing for hundreds of years. Isn't that a far greater perspective on what's going on in this specific moment? Baruch is being invited to see, look at God's heartache as he confronts the sinfulness of his people and hundreds of years of them hardening their hearts and abandoning him for idols, refusing to repent and return to him and taste his compassion and forgiveness. Very similar time period. If you went to Ezekiel, you'll hear the Lord say this through the prophet Ezekiel to the exiles in Babylon. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? Then later on in the book, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For what? Why will you die, O house of Israel? God has a heart of patience and compassion for people. We read in the New Testament, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so here, Baruch is in this place of despair and grieving and just anguish. And the Lord is saying, I understand this because in my compassion, I have called my people and they have refused to listen. And now I must bring judgment on them and correct them for their sin. Then in verse 5, we see a gentle rebuke. Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. For behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord. So this is possibly one of the things that Baruch is lamenting, right? The Lord seems to place a finger on the pressure point and say, are you seeking great things for yourself? In other words, do you have this great plan for how your career is going to go and the home that you're going to be able to purchase and all these various, you know, the holidays you're going to take and all these plans that you've made? Are you seeking great things for yourself? Are you seeking large remember, Baruch is coming from a well-connected family. His grandfather was the governor of the city. His brother is a chief staff officer. You know, he's got the connections. And the Lord is saying, are you seeking things for yourself in this moment? Don't seek them. Don't seek the plans that you have made because I have a plan that I'm working out. You need to come into line with what I am going to do. And yes, the Lord says, I will bring evil. He's referring there to disaster. He's referring there to judgment. The Lord does no sin. The Lord does nothing evil. Okay, so the word is referring to the fact of the judgment that is coming. In other words, it's like what Jesus says. Are you going to store up treasures on earth where the moth corrupts and thieves break through and steal and rust eats away at everything? Or are you going to store up treasures in heaven? This is the reminder that Baruch needed to hear. It's not about your plan for how you can accumulate all these treasures on earth. It's about what are you storing up eternally in the gospel? What have you been given in Christ? Your life is now dead and you are hid with Christ and everything that you have is his and he is working in you and through you. So what this is doing here, what God is doing here, he's reminding Baruch not to live out of selfish desires for his own advancement, but instead to say, I must decrease and Christ must increase. Now, of course, it's not wrong to own a home and to go on a holiday or enjoy the good gifts that God gives to us. Of course not. But the Lord knows Baruch's heart intimately and knows that his heart is heading down an unhealthy line of thought that's going to lead to bitterness and depression and despair because he's holding too strongly onto the things of the earth instead of giving them up freely to the Lord, receiving them with thanks, but being willing to give them up freely. You and I are no different. We struggle with the same thing, don't we? We want to hold on to all these things. That's why after 8 years of living in a house, you're looking around, we're trying to clean out our house, and you're like, how did all this stuff accumulate over 8 years? You can't just blame it on the kids, okay? Four kids does lead to accumulating things, but it's because we do the same thing. And so we need to be reminded again and again, Lord, every day is a gift from you. Let me seek to store up treasures with you by growing more and more humble in Christ and resting in your grace more and more. Finally, there's a beautiful promise for Baruch. But thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places whither thou goest. In other words, the spoils of war, the treasures that I'll give to you, Baruch, you will survive. There's going to be this huge invasion. They're going to be surrounded and cut off. The walls are going to be destroyed. The people are going to be taken captive. Many people are about to die when Babylon comes. Look, I'm going to save your life from all that happens around you. Isn't that a precious promise for Baruch to cling to? It's beautiful. The Lord says, I will protect you. This is the same promise that he made to Ebed-Melech. You remember the man, the Ethiopian, that asked to draw Jeremiah up out of the cistern. The Lord made the same promise to him. The Lord made the same promise to Jeremiah in chapter 1. And he says, I will be with you. I will protect you. And that promise now extends to Baruch the scribe. The Lord says to him, I will be with you. I will protect you. I will give your life and so give you your life and save it from the destruction of Jerusalem. Do you see now why this chapter is placed where it's placed? We have all the stories leading the siege of Jerusalem, the fall of Jerusalem, the aftermath of that fall, and now Baruch places this chapter right here. Jeremiah and Baruch have this chapter right here before we go into a series of sermons given to the nations because they want us to flash back to 605 before all that stuff happened. When they were in a different moment, that was a very difficult moment, when they were depressed and running for their lives, and they want us to remember this. God spoke to us in the middle of our despair and our suffering and our lament and our struggle. And though there were more difficult things to come, God made a promise to us, and we chose to trust his promise. And here we are in Egypt at the end. And God was faithful to us. He kept us through all that time, and he made that promise over 20 years before in 605, and here we are at the end of our lives in Egypt. We don't know, incidentally, whether Jeremiah and Baruch died in Egypt, whether they went back to the land of Judah by themselves, whether they went back to Babylon. We don't know anything about how they died, but we do know this one thing. They want us to remember, before we read some more sermons, God made a promise to us. And he was faithful to keep it through the darkest days of Judah's history. God never failed us once. And he rescued our lives and saved us from death. And though we suffered and though we lamented and though we struggled and though there were times when they did fairly well and there were times when they were in a very deep, dark pit, God was faithful and compassionate and he corrected his prophet at times and showed him grace. And he corrected Baruch in this moment and showed him grace. And will our God do the same with us? Yes, he will. He will. Jeremiah's success was not measured by the numbers who followed his preaching and obeyed. It was measured by the faithfulness to love God and share his word. And so too with Baruch. In Jeremiah and Baruch, we are given examples of courageous endurance as these believers trusted in the faithfulness of God and the promises he gave them through all the brokenness and darkness of the world in which they lived. And this points us ahead to our Savior Jesus Christ. In James chapter 5, I was reading this in my devotions this week, we read this: "Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." In other words, what James is doing here is he's pointing you back to the prophets, to Jeremiah, to Baruch. And then he's saying they were faithful and they are an example to us of how to suffer affliction with patience and endurance. But now we're looking at this through the Lord, because the Lord Jesus, God himself, came into this broken world and suffered for us. And we talk about a dark moment in history. The darkest moment of history is when Jesus, the Son of God, is nailed to a cross with blood flowing down, beaten so severely you would not even recognize that what was hanging there pinned to the cross was a human being. And there he suffers in agony and torment, greater than the physical torment, his Father pouring out wrath and judgment on the Son because we are sinners. Because Jeremiah and Baruch were sinners. And there Jesus bears our sins in full. If there's one person who knows how to courageously endure to the end and to suffer affliction, it is Jesus Christ. And there on the cross he laments, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He could have said, "Woe is me now, for the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest." Does that sound familiar? Jesus knows exactly what that is like. And he would face that for us. God would face that for us because he loves us. And so, wherever you are at right now, if you've come through times like that, if you are in a time like that, if you go through that one day, look to Christ, the one who courageously endured. For the Lord is very compassionate and of tender mercy. His heart is drawn out to sinners and sufferers who call on him for help. It was true for Baruch. It's true for us. The Lord Jesus has a heart of compassion for you and exactly what you are going through in this moment. So call out to him and turn to him and say, "Lord, help me courageously trust your promises and endure affliction with your help. Come in and minister to my heart and give me the grace that I need to press on and to live my life submitted to you." Let us bow for prayer. Father, thank you so much for this word. We need to hear it, Lord. It is such a great comfort to remember what you say about yourself in your word. You are compassionate, of tender mercy. You look on us and you understand our suffering. Hebrews says that high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, understands our weaknesses, was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. And now, Father, we can come boldly unto the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Lord, our time of need is day by day. And your grace and mercy is available. Your help is available to us day by day. Forgive us for being so distracted. Forgive us for trusting in our own strength. Forgive us for holding too tightly onto the things of earth instead of receiving them freely as gifts and giving thanks and returning them to you and giving generously. Lord, forgive us for our failings. Forgive us for all of our sin. And come and minister to your people this day. Come into our hearts, Lord. Stir up our affections and show us you loved us first. And we return now our love to you. We pray if an unbeliever has heard this message this morning, they would know that you, God, are showing great patience. You have called them to repent and believe on your Son. We pray they would do so today and be brought into your family and have their sins forgiven and be given eternal life with you. Help us as believers to continually call on you and turn to you day by day. And then, Lord, help us to choose to trust you as we walk with you through these days. In Jesus' name, amen.